Turning again in God's word to 2 Kings and to the chapter 2. As we turn to the truth of God's word, let's just take a moment and ask for God's help upon the preaching of his word this evening. Our Father in heaven, we come to thee as we turn to thy truth. And Lord, we're praying for help, we're praying for grace and wisdom as we take a moment, Lord, even to spend around your word. Oh Lord, come, we pray. And Lord, give us hearts that are open, hearts that are receptive to truth. Lord, so often we can be found reading your word or hearing your word preached, and yet our hearts and minds away on a multitude of other things. Oh Lord, close everything else out. Shut us into thyself. May your word come with power. May it come with force. May we feel the weight of truth upon our souls this evening. May we be conscious that it is the Lord himself who speaks in the scriptures. Lord, above the voice of man, may God be heard here. Oh Lord, come, we pray, and give us help now in the preaching of your word. Lord, come upon me as the preacher. I confess my need of the help of thy spirit. Without thee, we can do nothing. And Lord, this is especially true as we come to the preaching of the gospel. Give us the anointing of thy spirit, both to the preacher and hearer alike. And as your word is preached, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The first miracle that Elisha was involved in after he became the prophet of God in Israel was parting the waters of the river Jordan so he could safely cross over to the other side. This miracle was not only the first great test in Elisha's ministry, but it was also that which revealed that he indeed had taken over from Elijah and was now truly God's prophet in the land. In verse 15 in 2 Kings 2, we see that this is what the sons of the prophets clearly understood. See again what it says here in verse 15. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. As these men witnessed how Elisha parted the waters of the Jordan, they recognized and they acknowledged that Elijah's mantle had indeed fallen upon Elisha. And he now was God's foremost servant in Israel. And so this first miracle very much established him as God's prophet in the land. It set him out, or it set him forth as the one that God had chosen to carry on the work of ministering to the people and of bringing the truth of God to them. However, it was not long before Elisha was involved in another miracle. And this was another miracle which involved water. Not the parting of water, but the purifying of water. After Elisha crossed over the Jordan, we are told in verse 18 that he tarried at Jericho. Now while he was there, the people of the city came to him with a problem. It was a most distressing problem. The water in the city was bad, and it was causing all sorts of difficulties. After the people in Jericho brought this great problem to Elisha, he tells them to bring to him some salt. He then casts the salt into the water. And miraculously, the waters of the city were healed. They were cured, and they were no longer a trouble, they were no longer a danger, they were no longer harmful, but they were a benefit to the city. This was the second miracle that Elisha was involved in, and it is this miracle that I want us to consider this evening, the miracle of the healing of the waters of Jericho. Now, as Elisha, as God's servant, performed this mighty deed, he was not only providing good water for the people of Jericho, but he was also setting before them the all-important truth that salvation is of the Lord. He was bringing this truth before them that life and salvation is of the Lord. Water is essential to life. Plant life, animal life, human life, all of these forms of life require water to survive, to continue to live. Therefore, as Elisha, through the power of God, miraculously healed the waters of Jericho and gave to the people of the city a good supply of water, they were taught that only the Lord has the power to meet man's need and to provide for him life and salvation. Had this miracle not taken place, had the waters of the city not been healed, then death would have come to that whole area. Death would have visited that whole area. It would have become completely barren, desolate. And so this miracle reminded the people of Jericho that salvation and life is that which God graciously provides. is that which God alone provides for man. This, of course, is what this wonderful miracle of Elisha healing the waters of Jericho also teaches us. It brings before us the spiritual truth that God miraculously provides salvation for men and women. The provision of water is something that is used on a number of occasions in Scripture to teach us how salvation is of the Lord. And this is something that we are reminded of on many occasions in Scripture. Remember that time when Christ met the woman of Samaria at the well, and he used water to teach her that salvation was only found in him. The Savior said to her in John 4, verse 14, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The Savior used water to teach this woman, listen, I can satisfy you. I can meet your great need. This woman had lived a life of sin. She had many husbands. She had lived an immoral life. And she was looking for some satisfaction and meaning. And the Savior uses water to say, listen, you've got a thirst in your soul, but I can satisfy it. I can fully satisfy it. The Lord Jesus also declared in John 7:37, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And again, the Savior was bringing before the people a spiritual truth. If there is a thirsty soul out there, if there's a needy soul out there, if there's a soul that can't find satisfaction, then you come to me and you'll find it in me. Some of the closing words in Scripture, indeed, it is the very last gospel invitation found in the Word of God. Read about how water is used again to teach spiritual truth. This is what it says in Revelation 22, verse 17. "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." And the Savior here uses water to emphasize the freeness of the gospel. It's free to all. It's on supply to all who will come and drink. This is the water that man desperately needs. The life-giving water of salvation. And this is the water that Christ miraculously supplies to all that will seek him. And then considering this miracle of Elisha healing the waters of Jericho this evening, there are three things that I want us to note here which teach us of God's great provision of salvation. And the first thing I want us to see is the requirement for this miracle. The requirement for it. The simple reason why the people of Jericho needed a miracle was because their water was bad. It was contaminated. And therefore, it was harmful to them. And this is why they needed a miracle. Now, as we think of this situation that Elisha was faced with in Jericho, it does remind us of the great problem that all men and women have. And that, of course, is the problem of sin. You see, the city of Jericho, in a number of different ways, teaches us of the character and nature of sin. And really, Jericho in Scripture is a great type of sin. And we say this for a number of reasons. We can say Jericho reminds us of the charm of sin. Note the words again in verse 19 here. Verse 19 says, "And the men of the city said unto Elisha, behold, I pray thee, the situation of the city is pleasant, as my Lord saith, but the water is naught, and the ground barren." Notice here, before the men of Jericho speak to Elisha about the problem with the water, they speak of how Jericho was a pleasing place to live. They describe the area in which they lived as pleasant. In other words, they were saying, this place is an attractive and delightful place to live. And as they say to Elisha, this city is pleasant, as my Lord saith, they were saying, Elisha, you can see for yourself. You can observe for yourself. You know that this is a beautiful and good place to live. To the eye, Jericho seemed so attractive. And it seemed so appealing. In Deuteronomy 34 in the verse 3, Jericho is referred to as the city of palm trees. And so we can picture in our mind's eye a place of beauty and tranquility, where palm trees offered shade from the hot eastern sun. This was the nature of this place. It was a pleasant place, an attractive place to look upon. The name Jericho itself is also most significant.
For the name Jericho means fragrant. And again, this brings before us the idea that Jericho was a pleasing place. It was sweet and attractive, not only to the sight, but also to the smell. This was the outward and powerful charm of Jericho. Despite the fact that the water was bad, there was something about the city that was appealing and even alluring. It was attractive. It had a charm. It was a beautiful thing to look upon. It was a beautiful place even to smell. There was sweet aroma that wafted through the air around Jericho. Is not this the very nature of sin? Just like Jericho. It appears so attractive and so appealing, so alluring to our senses, to the flesh. This is just like sin. Sin is a thing that to man that is attractive, is appealing. It appeals to our desires and our lusts. This was the case with the very first sin. For Genesis 3 and 5 tells us, the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Sin seemed so good and pleasant to Eve that day. A thing to be desired. Think of that. A thing to be desired. A thing to be had. The same thing is brought before us as we're told of the behavior of the prodigal son. He went to the far country because it was alluring to him. It was enticing to him. Leaving home and going to the far country and living as he pleased, living in sin and wickedness. Well, it was just attractive to the flesh. It was something that he wanted to do. Something he desired. Again, think of David when he fell into sin with Bathsheba. We're told this in 2 Samuel 11 verse 2 that David noticed the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Very beautiful to look upon. Sin at that time seemed so attractive to David. It wasn't unpleasant. It wasn't something that looked ugly to him. It was very beautiful and charming to him. This is the nature of sin. This is the nature of sin. It's just like Jericho. It is charming and appealing to the flesh. And this is why sin is so dangerous. And this is what we need to be aware of. Sin is so dangerous because it is alluring. It is enticing. It is appealing to the flesh. And we need to be so careful. If you're enjoying sin, then be so careful. Because it only lasts for a season. And so we see here that Jericho reminds us of the charm of sin. But notice also in this passage, Jericho reminds us of the corruption of sin. As the men of the city came to Elisha and said to him, "But the water is not." They were referring to the fact that the spring and supply of water in Jericho was corrupt. It was corrupt. It was polluted. We don't know why it was polluted or why it was corrupt, but that was the fact. The word "not" here literally means wicked or evil. In Genesis 6 verse 5 you read, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The words "wickedness" and "evil" in this verse are taken from the very same Hebrew word translated "not" in 2 Kings 2 verse 19. And so the whole idea and thought is the water in Jericho was completely corrupted. It was bad. It was evil. Not morally, but of course, it was wicked and evil in the sense that it was causing damage through its corruption. Despite the fact this place looked so appealing and so attractive and so alluring, it was filled with corruption. The water was bad. Again, this very clearly teaches us of the character of sin. While sin might seem so attractive and appealing, the truth is, sin corrupts everything. Sin corrupts everything. It has brought terrible corruption into this world.
And sin has completely corrupted man. This is the great problem of sin. It completely corrupts. It completely pollutes. It completely defiles everything. And we see this most clearly in man himself, because sin has completely corrupted man. The prophet Isaiah said, from the sole of the foot unto the crown of the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. And really what the prophet was saying to the people he preached to was, listen, sin has just corrupted you from your sole of your foot to the crown of your head. You are completely defiled by sin, polluted by sin. This is the nature of sin. The corruption of sin in man is something that is very solemnly brought before us in Romans chapter 3. Turn over with me for a moment to Romans chapter 3. Notice here how sin has completely corrupted man. Romans chapter 3, the first three chapters in Romans really bring before us man's sinful state. But when we get to chapter 3, we see how sin has completely corrupted man in every aspect. Notice what it says here in verse 11, because it tells us here that sin has corrupted man's mind. Verse 11, Romans chapter 3 says, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. And that is teaching us that man's mind has been corrupted by sin. There's none that understandeth. It's been darkened by sin. It's been blackened by sin. He's got this terrible ignorance now. And this ignorance leads to this problem where he doesn't seek after God. Man ought to seek after God. God is the most glorious thing. The most wonderful thing that we could ever know or experience. But because man has been corrupted by sin, he's got no understanding. And he doesn't seek after God. Sin has not only corrupted man's mind here, but notice also it's corrupted his mouth. Verses 13 and 14 tell us, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Or verse 13 says, their throat is an open sepulchre, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. This is speaking about man's mouth, his words. And they've been corrupted by sin. He speaks impure words. His communication has been defiled and polluted by sin. Then we not only see here that man has been corrupted in his mind and in his mouth, but also in his motives. Verse 12 tells us, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Not speaking about man's motive. There's none that doeth good. There's none that has a desire to do good. They've all gone out of the way. Then we also see here that man's manners has been corrupted by sin. Because verses 15 and 16 tell us their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction, misery are in their ways. This is speaking about his deeds, his manners. And so what Paul is setting forth here is the truth that man has been completely corrupted, completely defiled by sin. His mind, his mouth, his motives, his manners. All of these things have been just defiled and corrupted by sin. And this is the nature of sin. It corrupts everything. It destroys everything and defiles it. And this was true in Jericho. It was a place of corruption. Jericho reminds us of the charm of sin, of the corruption of sin. We also see here that Jericho reminds us of the curse of sin. God's curse was upon this city. And this is something that we read about in the book of Joshua. If you turn with me now to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 6, notice what it says here in verses 17 and 18 in Joshua chapter 6 about the city of Jericho. This, of course, is that time when Joshua and the people of Israel came over, crossed over the Jordan into the promised land to capture the city of Jericho. But notice what it says here in verses 17 and 18. In Joshua 6. And the city shall be accursed, even it, and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. It's clear from these words that God's curse was upon the city of Jericho. And this is why Joshua slew all the people in the city, apart from Rahab and her family. And then he burnt the city with fire. Because it was a place filled with wickedness. Because it was a corrupt place. It was under God's curse. A city that was under God's curse. This too is what sin has brought upon man. Sin has brought upon man the curse of God. Remember what God told Adam after he fell into sin? The Lord said this to him in Genesis 3 verses 17 to 19. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. These words really explain all the troubles of life. Distress, disease, death. It is all because this sinful world is under the curse of God. That's why we live in a troubled world. That's why there is distress. That's why there is disease. That's why there is death. It's all because of the curse. It's because we're under the curse of God. We're under the judgment of God. God made a perfect world in the beginning. A world that was a place of pleasantness and a place of happiness for man. He made this world for man to live in peace and enjoy it. But when man sinned, God's curse came down upon the world. And this is now a world that's filled with all of these troubles and griefs. And so, just like Jericho, we in sin are under God's curse. Jericho reminds us of the charm of sin, the corruption of sin, the curse of sin. We also see here Jericho reminds us of the condemnation of sin. See again the words of verse 19. The man of the city said unto Elisha, behold, I pray thee, the situation of the city is pleasant, as my Lord saith, but the water is not, and the ground barren. The ground barren. Note here, the man of the Jericho told Elisha that because of the water, the ground was barren. Now the word barren literally means to miscarry. And that's what the word barren here means, to miscarry. And so, it's speaking about death. In verse 21, the latter part of verse 21 tells us, after the waters were healed, I have healed these waters, or while Elisha was healing the waters, I have healed these waters, there shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. And so the thought here of barrenness is speaking about death, of miscarrying. And so this bad water was causing death, undoubtedly, not only in plant life, but also in animal life and human life. Death was in the city. This really was the most serious problem in Jericho, because this problem of bad water was leading to death, terrible death, in that whole area. This, of course, is the ultimate end of sin. This is the condemnation of sin. It brings death. James 1:15 reminds us, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And it brings forth death in its most horrific and its most horrible form. Eternal death in hell. Everlasting death. In that place of outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the end of sin. This is the condemnation of sin. It brings death. Jericho needed a miracle because of the corruption, curse, and condemnation that was in that city. And this too is why men and women need a miracle in their lives. This is why they need the miracle of salvation. It is because of the corruption, curse, condemnation of sin. This is why a miracle is required. This is why we all require the miracle of salvation. Because of our state. Our state of corruption. Our state of being under the curse. Our state of being condemned within a miracle. Oh, that men would recognize this. That they require a miracle. The miracle of God's salvation in their lives. And so we have the requirement in this miracle. But then the second thing I want to note here is the remedy in this miracle. As Elisha was now recognized as God's prophet in the land, the people in Jericho came to him for help. Elisha then gives to them what can only be described as strange instructions. He asks for salt, and when Elisha pours the salt into the water supply of the city, the water is made good. And so Elisha provides a miraculous remedy for the bad water that was destroying everything. Yet as we think of what Elisha does here, we are reminded in a number of ways of how God wonderfully provides a remedy for man's greatest problem, the problem of sin. This miracle illustrates for us how God works in the lives of men and women, bringing to them salvation and deliverance from death. Notice then with me a number of things about the remedy in this miracle. We have here the purging in this remedy. Read of this in verse 20. And he said, bring me a new cruse and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. Elisha here asks for salt. Now salt is a natural antiseptic. It purifies and it drives out that which is corrupt. It is a natural antiseptic. It drives out disease, or it drives out corruption and pollution, and it purifies. In the Second World War, doctors noticed pilots that crashed at sea and were pulled out of the salt water recovered far better from their wounds than other patients with the very same wounds. And so they introduced salt baths in some of the hospitals because they noticed that this salt was purifying their wounds while they were in the water, the seawater, and that they were recovering far quicker and they weren't suffering the same scarring as other people with the very same wounds. And so salt is a natural antiseptic. Christ told his disciples in Matthew 5 verse 13, "Ye are the salt of the earth." And the truth he was setting before them was, you are to be a purifying influence in this world of corruption and sin. That's the point he was making. As Elisha then asks for salt, it indicated that the corruption in the water in Jericho needed to be purged away. It needed to be purged away. The salt is a natural antiseptic. He calls for the salt, indicating that the corruption in the water, it needed to be purged away. Well, this is exactly how sin must be dealt with. Exactly how sin must be dealt with. It too needs to be purged away. The corruption and defilement of sin needs to be removed. And this is why Christ came into this world and shed his blood on the cross, to deal with the corruption of sin. This is why Christ came. This is why Christ lived. This is why Christ died. This is why he suffered upon the tree and shed his blood. To purge the defilement and corruption of sin from the souls of his people. This is why he died. 1 John 1 and 7 declares, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. What that means is, when a sinner by faith trusts in Christ for salvation, Christ's blood cleanses and purges their soul from all corruption, from all the corruption and defilement of sin. And God accepts that person as holy and pure. This is what happens when a sinner trusts in Christ. This is what it is to have our sins washed away in Christ's blood. When we trust in Christ as our Savior, the blood of Christ, that sinless blood, that pure blood, cleanses our souls from all the defilement and corruption of sin. And when God looks upon us, he doesn't see that corruption, but he sees hearts that are clean and made whole. This is the only way sin can be purged away. The only way sin, the defilement of sin, can be removed. By the blood of Christ. And so we see here the purging in this remedy. Notice also the practice in this remedy. See now the words in verse 21. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters and cast the salt in there. Notice here where Elisha cast the salt in. The spring of the waters. That's where he put the salt in. Elisha went to the source of the problem. To the spring or the fountain where the water in Jericho flowed from. He did not try and heal the waters in the streams or the pools around the city. But he went straight to the spring, where the water gushed forth. And there There he cast in the salt. So it is in the salvation of sinners. Sin must be dealt with at its source. Must be dealt with at its source. In the heart. Before it can be properly dealt with in the life. And this is so vital in regard to salvation. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 tells us, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. This is the heart of the issue. Man's heart is the heart of the issue. This is the great problem. This is the very fountain of defilement. This is the fountain of corruption. Not our deeds, but our heart. Therefore, this is where salvation must begin. This is where the work of God's saving grace must start. Within the heart. Within the soul. This is the mistake that so many people in this world make when it comes to salvation. They're trying to work their way to heaven with wicked hearts. They're trying to please God by their deeds and by their actions, but they've never addressed the problem in their own soul, the corruption and defilement of sin in the soul. And it's only the blood of Christ that can deal with that. It's only the blood of Christ that can purge the soul from sin. But they've ignored that issue. And they talk about their deeds, and they talk about their practices, and what they can do, and what they can achieve, and how they behave, and how they live, and how moral they are, and how charitable they are. And they're focused all upon their deeds, and they've never addressed the fact. They've got this corrupt and wicked heart that's full of sin. Salvation, God works not from the outside in, but from the inside out. He gives to man a new heart, a clean heart. Christ said in Matthew 7, verse 17, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. And the point he was making was this. That which is within man needs to be dealt with first before he can bring forth good fruit in his life. If he's still got an evil heart, if he's still got a corrupt heart, he can never bring forth truly good fruit in life. He needs salvation in his soul and heart. He needs this issue addressed. Of course, this brings us to consider our own hearts tonight. Brings us to consider our own hearts. What about your heart tonight? Oh yes, I know you're in church. And I know that you're fitting in very well with everyone else here tonight. And everything looks well. And to all around, you look like a Christian. You're fitting in well. Everything seems to be good and fine. And as people view your life, you're looked upon as a good person, a decent person. But what about your heart? What about the real source of the issue? The most important thing. Dealing with the corruption within your own soul. Has that ever been dealt with? This is the practice in this remedy. Salvation coming to the very source of the issue, the fountain of life, the heart itself. And so we have here the purging in this remedy, the practice in this remedy. We also see here the power in this remedy. Notice again the words of verse 21. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters and cast the salt in there and said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. Notice what Elisha declares as he poured the salt into the spring of the water. And he does this in front of the people. He goes to the fount, the spring of the water, pours in the salt, and he says, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. Now Elisha makes it clear to the people in Jericho here that it was not his power or ability that healed these waters, but it was the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. He made them aware that it wasn't by his power or strength that this miracle happened, but it was by the power of God, the Almighty, that this water was healed. The remedy for sin involves God's power. Oh, it does. God's life-giving power in
in the soul of the sinner. This is what's needed, and nothing short of it. The life-giving power of God. Christ made this so clear to Nicodemus when he came to him in John 3, in the verse 3. This is what he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus was a righteous man. He was a religious man. He was a Pharisee. He was one of the top men, respected as a pious individual amongst his own people. And he came to Christ. What did Christ say to him? "You must be born again." And what he was saying was, you need the power of God in your soul. The power of God. You need spiritual life. And only God can do this. Only the Spirit of God can create this. This is what you need, Nicodemus. You need the power of God in your soul to change you, transform you. You need to be born again. And this is the very nature of salvation, the remedy for the sin-sick soul. It's the power of God. It is spiritual life created in the soul. This, then, is the remedy for sin. It involves the heart being purged by the blood of Christ and the Holy Spirit given to that dead sinner new life. Now, do you know this remedy? Do you know this remedy? We can read about a miracle here. We can consider this miracle. But do you know anything of this remedy in your own life? This power, the power of God changing and transforming you, giving you new life, spiritual life, changing you on a daily basis, transforming how you think and how you speak and how you act, dealing with your corruption. You know this power in your soul. This is the remedy. The miraculous remedy of the gospel. Now, has this remedy been something that you've experienced in your life? This is what it is to know God's salvation. And so we have the remedy in this miracle, the requiring of this miracle. The last thing I want to note here is the receiving of this miracle. As we read of what happened in the city of Jericho, we can say these people came to know this wonderful miracle in their lives for two reasons. They received this miracle for two reasons. They received it firstly because of their confession, This is basically what they were doing in verse 19. They come to Elisha and said, "Our water is bad and our ground is barren." These people confessed their great need. They owned the reality that they had a problem, a serious problem. "Our water is bad and our land is barren. There's death here. Elisha, we've got a problem. We've got a serious issue." And so they come to Elisha and they confess this. They own this. This is what the sinner needs to do if they are to know the miracle of God's salvation in their lives. They must own their sin. They must own their problem. They must confess it. Proverbs 28:13 declares, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Whosoever confesseth and forsaketh him, that's repentance, shall have mercy. This is the only way we can experience the miracle of God's salvation in our lives, by getting to that place of confessing our need. Saying, "Lord, we are undone. The water in my soul is bad. I'm a rotten, corrupt, defiled sinner. And I'm heading to the place of eternal death. I am without hope and I'm under your wrath." Have you ever come to this place in your life where you've confessed your need? These people received this miracle because of their confession. And then they also received this miracle because of their compliance. As Elisha, as God's prophet, directed the people in Jericho as to what they must do, they completely and totally complied with that which he said. See the closing words in verse 20 again. He asked for salt, and it says, "And they brought it to him." And they brought it to him. They complied with that which Elisha told them. Now, again, we are taught here a very important lesson. And that lesson is this. If the sinner is to know the miracle of God's salvation in their life, then they must comply with that which God says in his word. They must comply.
What God says to the sinner is clearly set forth in the words of Christ in Mark 1 verse 15. This is what Christ says to the sinner. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent ye and believe Christ, because Christ is the gospel. That's what the Savior was saying. This is his command to all men. This is the duty of man. This is what God requires of the sinner. That you repent, that you turn from your sin, and you believe in Christ, you trust in him, you call upon him by faith to be your Savior. This is the duty of man. This is the command of the gospel. And it's only those who comply with this. It's only those who obey the command of the gospel, repent of their sin, and believe in Christ, that will ever experience the miracle of God's salvation in their lives. If after Elisha had told these people to bring the salt, they said, well, that's a foolish thing. What point is there in bringing salt? Why would we go and get a new jug or a new cruise and put salt in it and pour that into the spring or the fountain of the water? Listen, that's a waste of our time. If we had known you'd have just told us to do this, we wouldn't even have asked. But we'd be far safer going and trying to dig another well instead of, and if this carry on, if the people had have said that, then they would have never enjoyed the miracle. They would have never enjoyed this life-giving, this saving miracle in their lives. So it is for man and sin. How many, when they hear of what God requires of them, and they repent and believe the gospel, they just ignore it. And they say, listen, well, I'm going to try to get to heaven by my good works. I'm going to try to get to heaven by my religion, or in my own efforts, or with my own strength. And they refuse to comply with the command of the gospel. And they will never experience the miracle of God's salvation in their lives. Oh, how vital it is that the sinner obeys the voice of Christ, complies with Christ speaking in his word. They repent and by faith seek Christ as their Savior. I trust all here in this house will not only confess their sin, confess the corruption that is within them, like Jericho, but comply with the Savior. Obey his word. They might come to know the greatest miracle of all. The miracle of God's salvation in their life. I trust that all here tonight will come to the life-giving water. The water of Christ. That water that truly satisfies. And will drink of him. And know what it is to live. Spiritually live. Know what it is to enjoy the power of God's salvation in their lives. May God be pleased to bless his word to our hearts this evening for his own name's sake. Amen and amen.